your feet.
Good to see you here. Glad to have you with us. Glad to have those of you who are on all of our social media platforms. I thought I had just a couple of more minutes here with the rest of that song to get up here, but glad we're here. Glad to have you with us there. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, all of those different things. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number for someone who doesn't have the internet or can't use the internet, please let us know. We'll be glad to give that number to them. It's a toll-free call. Doesn't cost them anything. We take the cost on that, and so let us know. We'll be glad to give you that phone number. If you do have access to our church website at home, we encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab there that you can download today's worship bulletin, as well as the children's worship bulletins. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, and we'll be dismissing for children's church a little while later. So if you have some kids that you want to send to that, please make sure that you sign them in on the sheet out here in the hall, as well as sign them out upstairs. Under that info tab, you can also download this week's prayer list. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. If you're a guest that's here this morning, we especially want to encourage you and welcome you this morning. On the sides of the stage here, as well as at both of the doors, we have some gift bags there for you. So be sure to pick up one of those. It's got some information about our church. It's got some gifts that we want to give to you to just say thank you for being here with us. If you have somebody that you brought that's a guest, be sure to make sure they get one also before you leave this morning. So again, welcome to everybody who's here. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good morning, all. For those of you that like to sing from the hymnal, you're going to have to bear with me this morning. We chose a song that we had to go back and get it out of the 1956 hymnal. So if you've got one in your purse or something, pull it out. We're going to sing from it this morning. Join the choir as we sing His Way With Thee. Just stand.
If you have your bulletin, you'll notice that we are at our missionary moment in your bulletins there. You'll find the missionary story inside your bulletin there on Rachel and Anna. Their real names are not given there for security purposes in the country that they're serving in, but they are serving as medical missionaries. One is a nurse practitioner, the other a rural health specialist. And so Rachel and Anna's ministry in rural Southeast Asia is educating elementary school girls on health, because many times families force those girls to drop out by the sixth grade to provide more income. And so Rachel and her IMB colleague, Anna, who's a missionary and public health specialist, they know that they have just a short time to interact with these girls before they enter the workforce. And so pray for them, that God would empower Rachel and Anna to reach more girls, and that these girls would be receptive to the truth of who they are in Christ. We also want to give you another update on our missionaries in Moldova, the Meritus, who are serving there. We want to ask you to pray specifically for the logistics to come together for a pastors and wives and lay leaders respite weekend that they're planning this fall. The pastors and wives there are co-laborers in their churches. Many of them are overworked have many needs in their villages. And so pray for this gathering that they're seeking to put together there to be an encouragement to those pastors and their families, and to spur them on in their work, and to seek along with one another how they can continue to reach those villages with the evangelistic presence. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our missionaries that are serving in Southeast Asia. We thank you, Lord, for Rachel and Anna, and for what you're doing in their hearts and lives as you're helping them to reach out to those young girls in schools there, Lord, before they go into the workforce. We pray, God, that you would just open up the opportunities there. May those girls be receptive to the gospel. And we just pray that you'll place your blessings upon Rachel and Anna to bless them, Lord, and give them opportunities, provide for their every need that they have. And Lord, we pray for the Meritus, and particularly praying, Lord, for the logistics to come together for this respite weekend for pastors and their wives. And Lord, we just pray that it'll be a time of encouragement for those families. We pray, God, that you will strengthen the churches there in Moldova, and be with our missionaries to strengthen them in their work there. We pray for all of our missionaries around this nation and around the world, and ask your blessings upon them. Lord, we pray that you'll remind us and encourage us to keep giving, that every Sunday we give, a portion of our offerings goes to support those missionaries as they stay on the field there to continue sharing the gospel in our place. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can join with them in prayer and finding out about their stories, but also to support them financially. And so bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing not only to our missionaries, but to the nations of the world. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you're doing this morning. We give this service to you, and we ask, Lord, for you to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We do want to remind you, especially if you're at home, that you can do your online giving there on the website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, easy platform there. You can do that in person also. If you're in person, you'll notice some envelopes in the pews in front of you. You can use those envelopes, place them in the offering plates down here, or there are offering plates in the hallways as you leave at the door. So be sure to take the time to do that. Also, if you are interested in learning more about our church, we want to encourage you about our new members class that we have. Brother Tommy Griffin teaches that upstairs. We've had some who have signed up on the board out here. You can sign up on the board. That'll help him to know who's coming. But if you just show up that morning at 9:15 upstairs, even if you're not a new member, or you're thinking about becoming a member, you're a new member, or maybe you've been a member for a while, there are some things that you can learn in that class about our church, because I know I've talked to others who have never even been upstairs, never been to other parts of our church to see where's the church library at. And so encourage you to take that class, if you will. It's only 4 weeks, and then you can go back to your Sunday school class you're already involved in. If you're not in a Sunday school class, that class will help you to get plugged in to one. And then also don't forget your Hoosier One emphasis. We have the cards down here at the front and front of the pulpit. They're around on tables. Also, be sure on that top part, as you God lays upon your heart individuals to pray for, fill out the back side on the blue part with a name. You tear those off put them in the offering plate, and we'll put it on the cross over here. Keep the bottom part as a bookmark and a prayer guide there for you to pray through the scriptures for those individuals. And we'll also create a white card for other individuals to pick up. So if you've not picked up a card in a while to pray for somebody, those are down here in front if you want to get one of those. And then also, you may have noticed in our announcement screen this morning, some of the things that were scrolling, we had it interspersed some of those prayer reports that you've been giving us when you ask people, how can I pray for you? So be looking for that on Sunday mornings in the announcement scrolling on the screen there. You'll see some of those prayer requests there. We want to encourage you, if you ask individuals, how can I pray for you, grab an index card here or one at home, fill out on it just what happened in it. Where did it go in the conversation there? And then you can put that in the offering plate, and we'll share those with others to encourage them as they continue to ask that also. It may open up opportunities for you to share the gospel. So ask that question, how can I pray for you? Brother Mike?
And 447, trust and obey.
Our choir is going to be singing this morning, The Lion and the Lamb, but we want to encourage you especially to sing along with us on this part that you will know. You can find it there in your hymn books, but there's power in the blood, and you'll catch on real quick with us. Yeah.
kingdoms will bow down. Thank you.
Now, if you would stand with us as we sing our offertory. Well, that's not really an offertory, is it? Our last hymn. Stand with us as the children are gathering over here on the piano side for children's church, but join us as we sing Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. 563, if you like your hymnals, but Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Ms. Pat.
To the book of Psalms once again. We're in our series still on the book of Psalms. And I've entitled this message, have had to do with Jesus in the Psalms here, in his forthcoming as the Messiah. This message is entitled, Receive Him, and you'll understand as we get into the text here this morning. It's just five short verses, but there's a lot that is in these verses. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word, Psalm 15, verse 1 down through verse 5. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and who does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. What a powerful word, just reading it before we even get into studying it. Father, I pray that your voice will speak clearly into the hearts of many who are here this morning who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who may be watching online. Father, I pray that they will hear the gospel message that you love them and made a way where there seemed to be no way. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers that we would see from this passage also, Lord, what it means for us to stand rightly before you and to receive you truly in our hearts. Lord, so often, so many profess with their lips, but their hearts are far from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak your truth into our hearts as believers this morning to encourage us, Lord, back to a faithful walk with you. So bless this passage this morning in a powerful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, in Psalm 15 here, David is talking with the Lord. And more accurately, he's crying out to the Lord. In fact, he begins with that one word that's translated in our English versions, O Lord. It's just one in the Hebrew. His brief conversation with God reveals a lot about his relationship with God. And that one word isn't just the way he chooses to address God, but it's also a cry of the heart to God. And so with that one word, we're going to see here that David reveals that the greatest longing of his heart is to experience and to know God's presence more and more in his life. In Psalm 15 here, David reveals that it's God who stirs up a longing for his presence and is the only one who can satisfy that longing. He also shows that we will only be able to enjoy God's presence by his righteousness, not our own. And so we'll understand that as we get into the passage also, that he shows us why we must receive him. So the first thing I want you to see why he shows that we must receive him is this, is that he creates a longing, a stirring in our hearts. Our hearts have a longing for him. Go back to verse 1 and let's read verse 1 once again. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Now, there's a few things we want to look at in that verse. I want you to notice, first of all, how God stirs in our hearts that longing, that desire for his presence with the first word there, O Lord. Notice that that word Lord in your Bibles is in all caps. That's significant because not always is the word Lord in all caps. When it's in all caps, it's the word Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God who is our Redeemer. In Psalm 15, David is talking about a child of God who gets fixed on the top of the hill and then becomes steadfast and unmovable, as we read a moment ago. And so after expressing his heart's desire by addressing the only one who can answer his problem, it's then that he asks the following two questions in verse 1. Now, the emphasis is to be placed on sojourn or abide and dwell. Now, what he's talking about there in verse 1 is not just a casual passing through of a place. You know, sometimes you come across people and you casually meet them. They're an acquaintance. They're not your friend. You've not befriended them yet. They're just an acquaintance. And so you've just kind of casually passed by them and maybe said a word to them, but you don't have a developed relationship with them. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I want a deep friendship, a deep fellowship with the God of this universe, the God who is my Redeemer. And so he's emphasizing here this dwelling is settling down, having roots in a place. So he's using that metaphor, that description of when you dwell somewhere, when you abide somewhere, you build a home. You're going to stay there for a while. And that's what he's saying. I want to do that with God. I want to dwell with God. And he's saying, I want to dwell with God forever and ever and ever. And so we're talking here about the truth of what Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he's talking about here being steadfast, being unmovable, having that firm foundation, never being moved, as the end of verse 5 had told us. So he's talking about maintaining that victory. Once you come to faith in Christ, you have a victory in Christ. So how do you maintain that? How do you keep that going on from day after day, night after night, living in that victory in the Christian life, week after week, month after month, year after year? Well, you think about in the Old Testament and the people of Israel, back in the book of Judges, there are seven mountain peak experiences in their life, and there are seven valley experiences in their life. People would get on top of the mountain of victory, and the next thing you know, they're down in the valley of defeat. And that's the way things would go in the book of Judges. God would send another judge and deliver them and bring them back again to a place of victory. And as soon as they're up on the mountaintop, you know, just a little while later, they're going back down in the valley again. They're making bad choices in their lives. You know, that's so true of us, because most of us know a lot more about the valleys than we do the mountains. We like the mountaintop experience in our life. We like living in victory, but so often we're living down here in the valley of despair and gloom. In fact, the scripture says this in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. But David says this in verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn or dwell in your tent or abide in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? What he's asking there of God is, Lord, who is it that can be spiritually steadfast and unmovable? Who's going to be able to abide and dwell and maintain a daily constant Christian victory? I don't know about you, but I think we all struggle with doing that in our lives on a daily basis, living in that power and victory that we've received in Jesus Christ. So David begins with those two questions. Lord, who can dwell in your tent, and who can live on your holy hill? So he paints a picture there for those who would sing this song. It was a song that would be sung by the Israelites. It's a song, which is what a psalm is for us also. And so he's painting a picture here of the places that God's people would meet him at. One of the places is the tent. Now, if you're wondering what the tent is, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. When they left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea, and they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they had a worship place that they set up that was made as a tent. And as the pillar of cloud would lead by day, or the pillar of fire would lead by night, they would go. When it would stop, that's where they would stop. And they would worship God there. They would meet God there. They would give sacrifices to God there. And so David is saying, who can dwell in your tent or the tabernacle, which represents the dwelling place of God that went with them as they journeyed through to the promised land throughout the wilderness in the book of Exodus. The tent also, though, represents the importance of God's presence in the lives of his people. It was to be always a reminder to them that everything you do from here on out, you're not going to be able to do it without me. I am to be in the center of everything about your life. And that's why they had this tabernacle, to always constantly remind them, it's not in your power, it's not in your might, it's not in your strength, it's in my power, it's in my might, God says. He's the one that wins the victory for us. In other words, it was to be a reminder to them that if God didn't go with them, they would never make it to the promised land. So when David asks, who can dwell in your tent, he's asking, who can be in your presence, because you are a holy and a righteous God. Who could possibly stand in your presence? In the next phrase, David asks the same thing, but in a different way. Notice again there he says, in the end of verse 1, who shall dwell on your holy hill? So the holy hill there represents Jerusalem. that represents Jerusalem, where the tabernacle, when they get to the promised land and they're there at the holy hill, they would set up then there, and then eventually the temple, the building structure would be built there. Now the place there of the hill where Jerusalem is at goes all the way back in the Old Testament to when Abraham went up on the mount to offer his son Isaac. It was on that same mount. And so that's important for us to understand there. And so when he's talking about this, it's still something out there in the future that's yet to happen, but it still symbolizes God's presence. It symbolizes the Shekinah glory of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was to be spreading out to the ends of the earth so that God's glory might spread to all the people. Israel was to be a witness to the nations of the world. Now for us, as believers, as Christians, New Testament believers, what does that holy hill represent for us? What that holy hill represents for us is the perfect, uninterrupted, unhindered experience of God's presence. It represents being in heaven with God forever and ever. So understand what he's saying in that first verse. He's saying, I don't want a relationship that's just passing through. I want a firm foundation relationship. I want to live there. I want to stay there forever. So Psalm 15 is a cry of the heart for someone who's longing for God more than anything else in their life. Let me ask you this morning, does that describe you? Are you longing for God in your life more than anything else? So the question still remains, though. Who exactly is it that can enter into the presence of the Almighty God? Notice that David answers his own question in the remaining verses. We're to receive him because of the longing that he stirs in our hearts, but we're also to receive him because of our own inadequacy. Our own inadequacy. Notice verse 2 again here. Notice our inadequacy to be in God's presence. You're going to see here and look at the kind of person that he says can enter God's presence. So David gives us the qualifications, if you will, the descriptions for the one who can enjoy God's presence. And these descriptions here don't serve as a checklist so that we can be confident in our own worthiness of entering or our own workings. Rather, it's to remind us that without the help of God, we would never enjoy his presence. So look at what he says about who the one is that can enter into the presence of God. It's the one who's right with God. Look at verse 2. The Lord, he says, he who walks who is this person? It's he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. So it's the person, David says that to enter God's presence, we have to live blamelessly, we have to practice righteousness, we have to acknowledge truth in our hearts. Could you raise your hand and say, that's me? Do you live blameless? Do you practice righteousness? Do you always speak truth and never a lie? That last phrase that we're looking at there in that verse clarifies that it's not enough to have an external form of religion or just to be able to articulate the truth with our mouths. God demands that we speak the truth in our hearts, meaning that our desires and our motivations have to be true. So to enter his presence, we have to do, we have to think, and we have to say what is right. Have you ever done all of that? No. In fact, the Bible says over and over again, like it says in Romans 3, verse 10 through verse 13, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So think about that. If none of us, none of us who are here, none of us who are watching online, if none of us are good, And it takes someone who always does the right thing, who always thinks the right thing, who always says what is right. How can we possibly enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God? That's the question David is asking in this psalm. The only way is that if someone lives that righteous life in our place. And that's why we need Jesus, because we can't do it ourselves. There's no way for us to live a holy life without being born again and having the righteousness of Jesus credited to our salvation. Once we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then He makes us into a new creation in Christ Jesus from the inside out. The only way we can walk in uprightness, the only way we can walk in our lives in holiness, is to put on the new man, the New Testament tells us. So understand this, we might as well stop striving. We might as well quit our trying. We'll never do it in the strength of the flesh. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and He gave us an example that we should walk as He walked. The Bible says this in Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Not in your strength, not in your power, not in your might, because every single time you're going to fall. Every single time you're going to stumble when you do it of your own accord. So understand that it's going to be the way we walk through our neighborhoods and the way we walk around this city during the week, not just on Sundays, that'll make the greatest impact in this world. Understand that you see, talk is cheap. You can say all the right things. You can say, I go to Highland Baptist Church. You can say, I'm a member of a Sunday school class. You can say, I'm a Christian even. But your heart be far from Him. So it's more than just talk, because talk is cheap. We're to talk about Jesus, of course, but we're also to walk like Jesus walked. When there's a generation of people, when there's a church full of people who are holy in character and holy in conduct, then the world looks around and says, wow, that Jesus Christ is real. But so often, what they see is a bunch of hypocrites here. Because we say one thing, and we leave church on Sunday, and we live differently when we're out there in the world during the rest of the week. And when people look at our lives, they say, he loves Jesus? It's not the Jesus I've heard people tell me about from the Bible. That seems different. We don't make an impact on this world. See, the thing that's going to impress the people around us is not the preaching of Jim Norman. It's God's people putting on the new man and living and talking and walking lives that bring glory and honor to God. Gandhi, the great leader in India, once said this. He said, I would have been a Christian if it weren't for the lives of the Christians that I saw. Think about that. Here was a man who had such a profound influence upon literally millions of lives in India, and he said, I would have been a Christian if it weren't for the lives of the Christians that I saw. May I say to you that the greatest argument for Christianity and the greatest argument against Christianity is the life of a Christian. The thing that'll hurt our witness greater than anything else, quicker than anything else we might say, is for us not to walk like Jesus walked, to not walk in uprightness. But we're not just talking about here the walk of the believer. Notice also we're talking about the work of the believer. Because in verse 2 there, the psalmist is speaking about the man who does what is right. Now understand this, we're not saving, the Bible doesn't say that we're saved by works of righteousness. We're saved by grace alone. But once you are saved, we ought to make ourselves available to God for Christian service. We ought to go to work for God. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to be getting back there in another month here. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus said this Himself over in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, sometimes we look at our own lives and we think, well, I did a little bit for the Lord. And then we read about somebody like a man named John Wesley. In his biography, John Wesley says that he traveled 250 miles a week for 40 years. And that's on horseback. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages. And at 83 years of age, he was annoyed that he couldn't write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he said he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. That puts me out. Here was what his motto was. His motto was to do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and as long as you can. When you read something like that about a Christian like that, that puts us to shame because we begin to realize, man, I really have only done just a little for Jesus when I thought I'd been doing a lot. And then we say, when he says in the remainder of verse 2, speak truth in your heart. We need to remember passages like Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and verse 35 that says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you speak bad things? Why do you say bad words? Because it's in here. It's in here. Comes out of the heart. The good person, he says in verse 35, out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So not only does our walk need to be right, and not only does our work need to be right, our words, our witness needs to be right. We're not only to walk uprightly and to work righteousness, but we're also to witness faithfully. And so verse 3 goes on to say more about that talk that we talk. You're not to speak badly of others or gossip or tell lies. Notice what he says. He's to be a person who does not, the only person who can stand before God is the one who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You have to also not bring pain to anyone, not ridicule them, not mock them, not make fun of them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon told one time that he was walking through a graveyard and he saw this tombstone, and here's what it said. It said, here lies the body of Arabella Young, who on the first day of May finally began to hold her tongue. It'd be good for us to learn to hold our tongues before we get to the grave. Someone once said this, if you would keep your lips from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. The point is, we shouldn't think things or say things or do anything that is unloving to someone else. How are we doing so far? You feeling good about yourself? In verse 4, notice the picture he gives is of somebody that grieves over evil. So this is to be a person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. See, we would maybe swear to our own hurt. Lord, I'll take the place until it gets down to it. And then we're like, oh, I don't want to have that happen to me. And so it's just a picture of somebody who grieves over evil. Is a person who despises wickedness, is a person who's committed to doing and upholding what is right, no matter the cost. Who is it that can stand before God? Who is it that can dwell on the holy hill? It's this kind of person who speaks good, that never speaks evil of anyone. And then finally, as if we weren't completely disqualified enough already, notice what he says in the first two parts of verse 5. Is to be a person who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. In other words, we're to be able to deal with money. In order to enter the presence of the Lord, we have to have absolute integrity in all of the areas of our finances. So let me ask you again, how are we doing? Even though these verses and you read through them, may seem like a list of qualifications, a checklist, if you will, for entering into God's presence. They're not a list of do's and don'ts. These verses show us the kind of person that can enter into God's presence. In other words, this isn't a call for us to try to meet those qualifications. Why? Because you never could. You never could. Rather, it's a picture of the kind of person we need to be in order to enter His presence, a kind of person that doesn't look much like us at all. You see, we're to receive Him because of the longing that He stirs in our hearts. We're to receive Him because of our own inadequacy. But the only reason that we can receive Him is because God made a way. God made a way. The only way you can enter into His presence is the way God made. That's what we see in the end of verse 5. Who is it? He says, he who does these things he's just talked about, shall never be moved. So we go back to that question he asked at the beginning. Who can remain on the mountaintop? How can I remain on that mountaintop? Who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? Think about this. Think about this psalm in its overall context here. What if this psalm serves to remind us that we'll never be the kind of person that can enter into God's presence? What if this psalm exists to make us cry out for mercy? God, I can't come into your presence because I never match up to what you've listed here. Lord, I'm crying out for your mercy that I want into your presence. I want to dwell with you forever. But I can't reach that standard of what I've just seen here in these verses. What if this psalm was meant to point us beyond ourselves to the only one who's qualified to enter God's presence? I believe that's exactly what this psalm is all about. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. Because there's only one who could ever meet the qualifications to enter into the presence of God. When he hung on the cross, you remember what happened in the temple? The veil in the temple was rent, torn from the top to the bottom to give us access. The only way we have access to the throne room of God, the only way we have access into his presence, the only way we can dwell forever in his presence on the holy hill is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's only one man who was pure in all of his thoughts, pure in all of his motives, pure in his actions and his responses. He's the one who knew no sin, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one of Psalm 15:5. The truth of the gospel here is that we were created for God's presence. God wants us to be in His presence. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. But way back there in the Garden of Eden, sin entered in, and sin separated us from God's presence. So the problem isn't just that we've committed sins. It's that we're sinful people to the core. None of us can ever be the one who's qualified. So God, who longs to restore us back into His presence, He sent Jesus to live that perfect, sinless life, to die a criminal's death. He didn't die for His sins because He didn't have any. He died for our sins so that through His perfect life, through His sacrificial death, through our faith in Him and His righteousness might be credited to our account. That means that we'll never enter God's presence by our own righteousness, by our own works, but only through the works and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice that the one who receives Jesus and who receives that free gift of salvation that all of his death and his resurrection did for us shall be, as verse 5 finishes there, the one who shall never be moved. You know, that reminds me of a song we used to sing when I was younger. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Some of the other verses go on to say this. When my cross is heavy, I shall not be moved. When my cross is heavy, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. When my burden's heavy, I shall not be moved. When my burden's heavy, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. If my friends forsake me, I shall not be moved. If my friends forsake me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Oh, I shall not be moved. Is there anybody here this morning, maybe watching online, and you're not saved? Well, understand, you're not right with God. And I pray that God has been stirring your heart, if you're not saved, to receive Him. Is there anybody here who maybe you have some problems with your neighbor? Maybe you've said some things, or maybe you even thought some things. You didn't maybe physically say them, but you thought them. And Jesus says that's sin. And you need to get some things right with Him. You need to receive Him. And you need to walk and to serve and to talk like Jesus. Is there anybody here who's not right with your outlook on materialism and money? Give that to the Lord as quick as possible. Receive Him before it's too late. And when you receive Him, you shall not be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this passage and for the psalmist who gave us this word. And Father, we pray that if there are any who are here this morning who have not trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, Lord, we pray that they would come this morning, whether it's for salvation, Lord, that they would call out to You and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me to live for You all the days of my life." Father, I pray those individuals who maybe prayed something like that in their hearts, if they're at home, they would share that in the comments so we can follow up with them. If they're here, Lord, that they would come forward during this next song so that we can be able to talk with them a little bit more and then to lead them through the waters of baptism. Father, I pray for those maybe, Lord, that You're leading in other decisions, maybe for church membership or just simply to pray at this altar as we sing this hymn of invitation. We give it all to You and we ask for Your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 321, "The Savior is Waiting."
What is your name? Just have a few quick announcements. First is for Awana. They want to first say thank you for all those that are volunteering and the additional volunteers, but they're still in need for some good helpers. They need two people to help Samantha Norman with four-year-olds and five-year-olds. They need one person to help rotate the older kids. This has taken them just from one class to the other. And then they need a music leader one or two times a month to rotate with somebody else. Another announcement is the Wednesday night suppers are going to start up after Labor Day. So that is on September the 4th. And let's see, today for the youth, a documentary that they did last week, they're going to start that and finish it at 4 o'clock today. And they're going to do that in the youth room. So that's at 4 o'clock today. And then we have some people we need to be praying on our prayer list. Keith Bailey is at home. He had 3 stents this week. So be in prayer for him and his family. George Duncan, he has been moved to a skilled nursing home up in Nashville, and he'll be there for a few weeks. And then we've had two people that and their families we need to keep in mind. Gita Trapp, that's Susan Solomon. She teaches here Monday for the CDC. Her mother passed the other day, and the funeral services are going to be Saturday. So be on the lookout for further details on that. And then, if you've been here a while, there was a kid, he passed, named Christopher Apicelli. He's just two or three years younger than me, grew up in this church, and he passed this past week. And his funeral is going to be in Estill Springs. Chapel of Grant Funeral Home, basically, in Estill Springs. And so I knew him, and he is he's in a good place now. So, but you know, you always got to pray for their family. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day we've had. We thank you that we have each other, that we can rely on each other, love each other, that you've given us this place that we can come to worship. We thank you for us being in this country, that we can come and worship as we please without fear. We just ask you to forgive us for when we fail you, for when we turn those away from you, from our actions. Please forgive us. Please just help us to be lights and forgive us for all our failures. Thank you again. In your son's name, amen.